This text from 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 10. I am not a cat person. Do you hear that giggle over there? She always laughs when I say that. I'm not a cat person. You wouldn't know it if you'd walked into my house this morning at about 5 o'clock in the morning as I was having my first cup of coffee, and Jacob, which is our very big black fat cat, I don't know, he weighs 40 pounds or something, 25, 22, he's a fat cat. So I'm having my first cup of coffee trying to get all the pistons firing, and Jacob jumps up on my lap and snuggles down and starts purring. And then Sylvester jumps up on the cat. That's our white and black cat. He jumps up on the couch. And I'm not a cat person. Lori told me right after we got married and cats came into my family. She said, now Jacob, he doesn't like his ears pulled. He doesn't like to be petted over his ears. Because Lori was really hoping I'd like these cats, right? So don't do anything that makes these cats angry. That's what she was hoping. Well, I said, okay. So I started stroking him across his head, and I bend his ears so far back. I pull his scalp so back, his eyelids are up, you know, and he's looking this way. He loves it. I stroke him, and he just purrs like a John Deere tractor. So I'm not really a cat person, but you wouldn't know it to look at me, because every time I sit on that couch, I have a cat on my lap. And, you know, I end up liking these cats after all. You know, they kind of grow on you. Reminds me that we become what we practice. What we practice makes us who we are. And that's what this text is all about. Except you dads, I want you to really pay attention, because this is a very difficult text. And I'm hoping that the Lord will help me open this text up, because this is one that has to be explained pretty carefully. Because there are big parts of the church that have taken this text out of context. Listen to these words. Well, let me read it again for the sake of those listening on the radio. 1 John 3, 1 through 10. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he, Christ, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in Christ purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that Christ was revealed to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Christ does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are revealed. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Well, the big idea of this text is that what you practice is who you become. And I'll tell you now, this is one of those texts which is deeper than we can understand. This is one of those texts you have to sit down with for a long time. There are parts of the church, the universal church, the true church, people who love Christ. There are parts of the church that have looked at this text and they say and teach in error, if you're a Christian, you will not sin. And we know that's not true. The rest of the Bible tells us it's not true. Matter of fact, 1 John, this same book, tells us in chapter 1 and 2, whoever says he's without sin makes God a liar. The Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Paul wrote in his letter to Timothy just before he was executed, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, this text, God is speaking to us, and he's teaching us that what you practice is who you are. What you practice alters your mind. And he says, first of all, well, the title of the text is Practice Makes Perfect. That sounds like works righteousness, doesn't it? Sounds like works righteousness. God tells us in this text, practice makes perfect. But listen to what he says. First of all, he says righteousness is bestowed by God. The first point God makes in this text is, yes, practice makes perfect, but where does perfection come from? Righteousness is bestowed by God. Second of all, he tells us in this text that God bestows righteousness on those who practice righteousness. And then third, there's the warning. Because God bestows righteousness on those who practice righteousness, the devil works as hard as he can to deceive you and me so that we will not practice righteousness. The devil deceives us not to practice righteousness. Well, let's look at this first point, and you'll understand it as we open it one by one. It says in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. The Bible doesn't say you will be a child of God in heaven. The Bible doesn't say you will be a child of God when you're perfect. The Bible says that God bestows that on you. Now, God is perfect. The Bible tells us so in many places. One of which, for example, is Matthew 5:48, which is very relevant to this text. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. God bestows on you perfect righteousness, and you, through faith in Jesus Christ, are perfect. It's not something that you've done. It's not something that you've accomplished. It's not something that is the result of the work of your righteousness. It's something that God bestows on you. He gives it to you. This is the love of God the Father he has bestowed upon you, that you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, God is perfect. And God tells us in his word that when you trust in Jesus Christ, that you're born again of God. You're born of the Holy Spirit. And you're not born again imperfect. God doesn't do anything flawed. Everything in God's creation was created perfect. Creation was perfect. Adam and Eve were perfect. Do you know, it's hard for us, but the reality is, Satan, when he was still an angel called Lucifer, was perfect. He was created perfect. God doesn't do anything halfway. He doesn't make anything that's flawed. Everything he does is perfect. And if God makes you his child, you are a perfect child of God. The Bible tells us, everyone who has this hope that you too would be a child of God. Verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope in you purifies himself, just as Christ is pure. And what this is telling us is, it's not our efforts. We don't become pure through our efforts, but we want to be pure. You look at those Ten Commandments. Of course, if I had my catechism, it'd be easy, but instead I'm going to turn to Exodus chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments are first listed. The very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And Jesus told us that another way of stating that is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. All of us, I know if you think about it, you have to admit, you cannot love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind all the time. We don't do it. So we can't achieve perfection in this life. We can't do it, but it's the hope of our hearts that we do. When Christ creates new life in you, when the Holy Spirit enters you, God works in your heart so that it is the hope of your heart, it is the desire of your heart that you would be pleasing to God. Instead of taking God's name in vain, how often during the day do you hear people take God's name in vain? All too often. Many times during the day, even if it's something as simple as saying, "Oh Jesus," as a derogatory expression, or "Oh God," or whatever, carelessly is blasphemy. Every time we doubt God, we're not putting him first in our heart and soul and mind. Every time we think that we know better than God, we know that we can't keep the first commandment perfectly. Other commandments, you know, that are there: you shall not take the Lord's name in vain, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, honor your father and mother, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, shall not bear false witness, shall not covet. Bearing false witness, we look at that. We know that the Bible tells us that we should love just what Jesus said. The commandment, Jesus says, this is the commandment I have for you, that you shall love one another just as I have loved you. And yet, we fail in that. But the question is it the desire of your heart to want to love one another as Christ loves you? You know, when those cats came into my house, I could have picked them up and chucked them downstairs, right? But instead, even though I'm not really a cat person, it was the desire of my heart to get along with my dear wife, whom I love, and also to get along with those cats. Well, guess what? I've been transformed into a cat person, you know? I know. Anyway, it's the desire of your heart to keep God's command. It's the desire of your heart that you would purify yourself. And this is what the whole point is, and that is what you practice, is it becomes who you are. If we make a practice of taking God's name in vain, we become blasphemers. If we make a practice of watching pornography, our minds become pornographic. If we make a practice of backbiting and speaking against other people, our hearts become backbiting hearts, and we become a people who tear people down. That's who we become if that's what we practice. On the other hand, if we practice love for each other, we become loving for each other. If we practice holiness, if we try to put out of our lives the things that contaminate our mind, we become more holy. As we practice honoring God in our thoughts, we become a people who honor God. What you practice is who you become. But here's the interesting thing. God says you don't work your way to perfection. He doesn't say you practice and practice until you get it right. God says, the moment you put your trust in Jesus, and as your heart desires to practice righteousness, you are made perfectly righteous. So the second point is God, it says in verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. You know, I was thinking, I don't know how many men here play golf or ladies play golf. I don't play golf. I did learn one time. I had an Army major work for me when I was at Scott Air Force Base. He jumped out of airplanes for fun, which I always thought was crazy. But we were working desk jobs there at Scott Air Force Base. He couldn't jump anymore, so somebody talked him into going out to the golf course. And, they, you know, Air Force bases work like this. When the Air Force was created in 1947, the first thing they did was go out and build about 1,000 beautiful golf courses around America. And then they built beautiful housing for the officers and enlisted men. And then they went back to Congress and said, we need more money because we don't have any airstrips. So Air Force bases have the most beautiful golf courses in the world. This Army major went out. He played golf once, and he came back. His eyes were different. I mean, he was like, I must spend $3,000 on the finest golf clubs I can find. And he did. From that time on, I said, I don't want to touch a golf club because I've seen this happen, you know. But let's take up golf. We've got a golf course here in Roseau. Most country clubs, you can join a golf country club just by paying whatever money's required. You don't have to really be a golfer. Oh, I was going to say, one thing I learned from talking to people who play golf is you don't call them golfers. You say, I'm not a golfer. I play golf. Golf is a verb. It's not a noun. Anyway, you can join a country club if you pay enough money. But think about this. What if they had a country club that said, you can be a member of our club with all the benefits and all the prestige, but you have to play golf. If you don't play golf, you can't be a member. You have to play golf. Or like I belong to the War Road shooting range out there between Salol and War Road. Marvin family's really involved in that. I'm really grateful to get out there and shoot. Almost every man who has a membership out there, we only have a membership because we go out there to shoot, right? And if you go out there to shoot, and you still have to pay some money, you're a member. But what if they said, you can't be a member here unless you shoot? But if you do shoot, it doesn't matter whether you hit the target or not. If you do come out and shoot, you're a full member. At the golf course, what if they said, I don't care how badly you play golf. I mean, maybe you're one of these guys or gals who every time you swing, you divot the grass and throw grass everywhere. They got a special set of links for you over there, you know, so you won't chew up the good stuff. But what if they said, we don't care how well you play golf, but the fact that you do play golf gives you full membership and full blessings in the golf course. That's what God is talking about here. He's not saying you have to be perfectly righteous. He says when you practice righteousness, he makes you perfectly righteous. And it's not your practice that does it. The Bible says he bestows this on you. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. The devil deceives us. The devil deceives us. He wants us not to practice righteousness. I want to stop here and get into this business about what does it mean to practice righteous? Because there's four places in verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, and 10 where the Bible says, whoever abides in Christ does not sin. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Verse 9 goes on to say, he cannot sin. Well, these are the verses that the church, some of the people in the church have taken and have said, okay, if you're a Christian, you won't sin. You are now free from sin. That's a very destructive error in the church. Because I know people, I have counseled people who have been brought up under that doctrine, and yet, just like John tells us in this very same book, he who says he's without sin makes God a liar. How does this work? What does it mean? I remember counseling a young man. He was about 43 years old. He was raised up under this doctrine of perfection, which, by the way, started in California in about 1912. A along with Pentecostalism, but it went into the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church as well, and the Baptist Church. But, and that's not to say they all practice this, but I mean, it's called the Holiness Code or the Holiness Movement. If you're a Christian, you cannot sin. I had a Baptist minister on the train out to Kalispell sit down. We had a wonderful conversation for hours on this subject. The point is, this one young man I counseled, he left the church over this. And then he went into prostitution and drug abuse and alcohol abuse. He finally tried to kill himself, and only after he failed by the grace of God, because he jumped in front of a moving train to kill himself, only then did a Christian come into him and bring him the gospel, the pure gospel. And he received Christ as his Savior. He realized that we cannot be perfect. Christ is perfect. His perfection took on the sins of the world. But what are these verses? How do we work with these verses? Well, we know this. God brought Christ into the world at his own timing. The Bible says, in the timing, in the good and perfect timing of God, Christ came into the world. Well, what made the year 0, or actually 3 BC, perfect in God's eyes? Two things we know for sure. One, he brought Christ into the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire at that time was under, was called Pax Romana. You could travel anywhere in Europe and Asia, almost to India, down into Africa, in almost perfect safety under Roman law. Pax Romana, the Roman peace. So travel was was one of the greatest times in antiquity to be able to travel under the Roman Empire. But there's a second reason that God chose that time, and that is the Roman world spoke Greek. Always remember this. God gave us his word in the New Testament in Greek. That's the language God chose. He didn't choose English, didn't exist yet. But he didn't choose Latin either, or German, or anything else. God chose Greek because Greek is an extremely precise, it's scientific in its precision. And sometimes, not very often, sometimes we need to go back to that language that God actually gave us his word in, and this is one of those times. If we look at the word sin in the Greek, the Bible says, whoever abides in Christ does not sin. The word sin is amartion. It's a present active participle. What's a participle? A participle is something you are doing. I am golfing is a present active participle. I am presently golfing. I'm in the process of golfing. I'm going to continue to golf. If I want to go into the future tense, I'm going to go golfing. It's a participle. Anything that says ing, something that implies continuous, I'm going to go golfing, that's a participle. This word sin in the Greek is a participle. It implies choosing to practice something, to continue in it. And that is the key that unlocks this whole text. It's true for every one of these words. The four times we see sin, that word sin is a participle, which means you are practicing. And if we see that, actually it comes up twice in the text with righteousness. Verse 7, he who practices righteousness is righteous, right? In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness. Well, the same is for these four words, sin. They're participles. And in verse 6, the word doing is in the Greek. It's not in the English. Whoever is doing sin, and the active participle and the word doing is poie, which is a durative, which means it's ongoing. It's a process. What this means is, those who know Christ will not practice sin. They won't continue to choose sin. They won't deliberately continue to walk in sin. Remember, the whole theme here is what you practice is who you are. Those who choose to walk in sin, those who continue to practice sin, even if nobody knows, it's a hidden sin, you think. You're never going to come under condemnation of the church or anybody else, but guess what? God knows. He sees. And he says in verse 10, In this, the children of God, and remember, for those of us who love Christ, it's God who makes us his perfect children, and this is how he knows his perfect children, those who practice righteousness. That doesn't mean they get it perfect, but they're practicing it. They seek to continue to walk in righteousness. However, those who practice sin, those who choose sin, those who continue to walk in sin, are not children of God. They're children of the devil. And so the devil deceives us. He deceives each one of us so that we will not practice righteousness. He deceives us by letting us think that we can get away with something, nobody will know. Or he deceives us because we think that, well, you know, this won't matter. It's a little thing. I'm going to keep returning to this here this summer because there are so many places in the Bible where the Bible says, do not be deceived. And the devil has been deceiving generation after generation after generation of mankind for 6,000 years, beginning with Adam and Eve. What makes you think, why should I think that somehow I've got some special ability to turn away from the deceptions of the devil? He is so clever. He was the greatest of all angels. He knows how to deceive you. He knows how to do it. He's been doing it in every generation. And therefore, the Bible is God's word to us, and he tells us in his word over and over again. He says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15:33, and this is really applicable, well, I want to say for you young people, he says, do not be deceived. You see, the devil is going to deceive you here. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good practices. You know, in college, the people, there's so many different people, so many unbelievers, and the people that we choose to associate with, the Bible says Satan will use that to deceive us and pull us away from practicing righteousness. And he says, therefore, don't be deceived. Stay away from evil company. God gives us the tools we need that we may not be deceived by the devil in his word. We have to put those tools into practice. And that's practicing righteousness. It doesn't mean getting it perfect. It means it's in our hearts what we want to do. We practice righteousness. But those who practice sin, those who choose sin again and again and again, are not righteous. That is to say, God does not bestow his righteousness on them. They may think they're children of God. They may think they're part of the church. God is very careful here in the text to warn us. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. The good news is this. Christ died on the cross. We're all sinners, saved by grace. Christ died on the cross. Our sins, your sins, if you're trusting in Jesus as your Savior, your sins are removed from you. You don't have to be perfect. But God warns us. We are called, and it should be the desire of our hearts, to practice righteousness, to practice loving our brother, to practice putting God first in our hearts and our minds, to practice putting away evil. We may not get it perfect. We don't have to get it perfect. He got it perfect. Christ got it perfect. We don't have to, but if we practice that, if that's the desire of our heart, to practice the righteousness that God calls us to, then he says he bestows on you perfect righteousness, right? That's what he says in verse 7. Or I'm sorry. Verse 7. Little children, Let no one deceive you. Now, here's an area the devil wants to deceive us too. We think if we stumble and fall, we've failed. We're now in the clutches of the devil. The devil wants to deceive us. He is so smart. The Bible says, little children, let no one deceive you. If you practice righteousness, God makes you righteous. We're not going to be perfect in this world. You'll be perfect in His eyes because you're practicing the righteousness. But those who practice lawlessness are not of God. God's Holy Spirit to each one who trusts in Jesus as Savior, God gives us His Holy Spirit. And one of the work of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives, all the days of our lives, is to call us to practice righteousness and not to practice sin. That's the Holy Spirit. And He will never give up on you. And maybe you won't get it right. None of us will ever get it perfect. We call this sanctification. As we practice the righteousness that the Holy Spirit calls us to do, you have this promise from God. He declares you perfectly righteous. He declares you perfectly righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.